Father, as we come before you with our lives, we want to recognize that some things in our lives are messy. There are some things in our lives which are difficult. And perhaps there's many things that we do not want to be made public, to be made known. But Father, we thank you that you're full of grace and compassion and forgiveness. Help us to come to your word in humility. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit, we pray this morning. And together would we learn from you. Together would you make us into the people that you wish us to be. And Lord, we want to confess before you, sometimes these things are difficult, they are controversial, they can be divisive. May your Holy Spirit teach us and help us to follow you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. A well-known TV presenter has an inappropriate relationship. There is a media frenzy. Accusations of sleaze and immorality start flying. Their career is ruined. It could be Hugh Edwards or Philip Schofield or many others. Take your pick. An American actor called Kevin Spacey, who's won an Oscar twice, so at the top of his game, he's on trial in London for 12 charges of sexual assault and indecent assault against young men. A Labour MP stands accused of sexually harassing junior colleagues who worked in the House of Commons. And we could go on and on and on. We all know the stories, we all know the sort of world that we live in. What a brave new world of the sexual revolution. Love is love, we're told. If it feels right, just do it. But of course, we all know the reality is very, very different. What a world it would be if there was no constraints, if we just did everything as we wanted to. But we all know that wouldn't be freedom, that would be sheer anarchy. And of course, we all know there's right and wrong. We all know what overstepping the mark looks like. A middle-aged man should not be paying a teenager for explicit photographs. A politician in a position of authority should not be harassing young women. And it makes us ask the question, as Christians, where do we get our values and standards from? Is it just what society thinks is acceptable at any moment in time? Is it just what the media says is right and wrong? Or is there anything more reliable, something more profound and universal that will guide us in how to live? This morning, as we come to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, we need to understand what God is still saying to us today. As we said before, this is perhaps one of the oldest letters in the New Testament, written in the 50s AD, probably the oldest book we've got in our New Testament part of the Bible. And let's remember the ancient world in the first century was well known for its extremely lax morals, particularly around sexual morality. Many of the cults associated with the worship of pagan gods involved sex. And of course, there is deep inequality and hypocrisy between men and women. Men were often very promiscuous, while women were expected to be chaste. Now, when Christianity began to spread like wildfire in the ancient world, the ethics and morality taught by Jesus and the apostles, it gave a dignity, a protection to women and children that was simply unheard of. The New Testament was good news for particularly women, children and families. And of course, we live in a similarly lax and immoral society just as much now as back then. So these letters are not irrelevant to us in the Bible. We're being taught how to navigate the moral maze they find themselves in. So what is acceptable in how to live as a Christian? Well, the first thing we see is the authority of God. Let's look down at our Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles open, it would be helpful to open them now. So it's page 201 of the New Testament. You should find a red pew Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, page 201. This is what it says. Finally, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you learn from us how you ought to live and to please God as in fact you are doing, you should do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Now, do you see what Paul is saying here? And it's really important. Paul is not writing with his own authority. He's writing with the authority of God in the Holy Spirit. Verse 1, in the Lord Jesus. Verse 2, through the Lord Jesus. This is not just a human being called Paul speaking. This is Paul, the apostle of Jesus. And he speaks with the words of God. We will go seriously amiss if we do not believe that this is the word of God anymore. This is the word of God, and it still has authority. Now, when Paul came into Thessalonica and he taught the gospel, he taught them who Jesus was. He told them about what Jesus did on the cross, about the fact that Jesus will return again. But he also taught them how to live, how to please God. So in other words, ethics was there just as much as teaching and doctrine. Now, I have a feeling in the Christian church today that we're very good at teaching about doctrine. We say the creeds every week. Perhaps we're not very good at teasing out the ethics, the morality of how we should actually live day by day. Maybe we're a little bit embarrassed by teaching how we should live. Maybe it smacks of legalism. It's just a list of do's and don'ts, which all seems to go against the grace and freedom that Jesus talked about. But of course, Jesus upheld the law. He upheld the moral law of the Bible. And that's why we did the Ten Commandments today. We're still under the moral obligation of the Ten Commandments. The law will never save us, but it does give us the blueprint to live our lives by. I wonder if I asked you today, could you name the Ten Commandments and in the right order? I'm going to say hands up, only joking. It'd be difficult, wouldn't it? As Christians, we're still under the Ten Commandments, but do we actually know them? Do we understand God's moral law for us? And I think the reality in the church in this country today is that legalism isn't our issue. The issue is we don't really believe this is God's word anymore, and we have stopped believing that this is God's word for us today. Jesus said several times, if you love me, obey my commands. In other words, love and obedience go hand in hand for the Christian. It's so sad today that we see many Christian denominations in this country rushing headlong to change traditional teaching to embrace the spirit of the age rather than actually to knuckle down and say, this is God's word and I will live by it. So this morning, do we have the humility to sit under God's word, or in arrogance do we put ourselves above God's word and think we know best? Let me show you a slide called Living in Love and Faith. The Church of England is tying itself up in knots at the moment about this report. It seeks to commend what Christians have always denied. It seeks to approve sexual activity outside of marriage. As if that is progress, as if that is going to make a huge difference in our churches. And Paul warns us something really important. Look at verse 8 of our reading. Therefore, whoever rejects this rejects not human authority, but God. He also gives his Holy Spirit to you. So let's be really clear this morning. If we reject the teaching of the New Testament, we are rejecting God's word to us. And that is not a comfortable place to be. Let me show you a slide of Christian denominations in the UK. So maybe we've heard the argument that we need to modernise, to update our teaching and ethics, as they are hopelessly outdated. Maybe you've heard the argument, if only we become more progressive, if only we become more modern, then people will flock to our churches. Of course, the evidence is completely the opposite. On this graph, these are UK Christian denominations. Those on the right are growing. So, Elim Pentecostal, New Frontiers, the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches, the Redeemed Church of God, and Vineyard. On the right are those in blue, are those declining. That includes Salvation Army, Church of England, Baptists, Church of Scotland, Roman Catholic, Presbyterian, United Reformed. Now, why do we put that up? Well, simply to say all the ones on the right in red have maintained, kept the traditional teaching about marriage and sexuality. Those on the left have gone down a different route and have rejected the traditional view. So it's simply not right to say the more progressive we get, then we will see new growth. The reality is the more we become like the world around us and lose our distinctiveness, the more church numbers drop. Isn't that interesting? The more our ethics become like the world around us, we lose our saltiness and we cannot be salt in the world. So we must pray for our national church. We must pray for our church leaders. We must pray for this church, the Church of England. So that is the authority of God. The second thing is we need to think about the gift of God. What does Paul actually say about the Christian's attitude to sexual morality? Look at verses 3 and 5 of our reading. Let me read it to you again. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that each one of you knows how to control your own body in holiness and honour, not with lustful compassion, not with lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. It is God's will that we live lives of self-control, not giving in to every temptation and urge. Paul says elsewhere to the Galatians that self-control is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's part of that journey that the Christian undertakes to be more like God. And this process of becoming more and more holy, of getting closer to God's heart, is called, verse 3, sanctification. And it's not an optional extra. But maybe we rebel against this. Maybe this thing's so outdated. Maybe this just seems really Victorian, really prudish. What's wrong with a little bit of fun on the side? Why can't we just do what is natural? Well, this morning we need to hear God saying, I love you, and that's why I put boundaries in the Christian life. The end of verse 13, abstain from fornication. The Greek word used there is called porneia, which is where we get pornography from. It can also mean more generally abstain from sexual immorality. God is saying to us, I love you and I will give you boundaries of how to live a good life. And therefore the context for sexual relationship should be within heterosexual marriage. Anything outside that is not what God wants for us. This is the teaching of the church and the teaching of the Bible for 2,000 years. And we all know people get really hurt when we go against the Maker's instructions and go our own way. Just think of a wife whose husband has an affair and leaves her for a younger woman. Try telling her that we should just give in to all our impulses. After all, love is love. Try telling the children who will suffer in a broken home. There are consequences when we go outside God's boundaries for us. And I'll be honest with you, I don't really want to stand up here on a Sunday morning and preach about these things from the Bible. But I think as God's people in our society today, we need to be clear what God says to us. We can be embarrassed, we can be ashamed, but sometimes there's a place for calling a spade, and this is what the Christian church really believes. Let's believe in our heart that God knows what's best for us. Best for us as individuals, best for us as families and whole nations. Look at verse 6 of what Paul says to us. Verse 6 says this, so that no one wrongs or exploits a brother or sister in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, just as we've already told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. We follow God's ways because we instinctively know that sexual relationships misused or misdirected can be so painful and hurtful. It can leave emotional wounds that will never really heal. That's why Paul says to the Thessalonians that we exercise self-control over our bodies and our passions. because it's all too easy, Paul says, to wrong and exploit one another. So whether we're older or younger, whether this morning we're single or married, these things matter to us in a church family, because we want to love and care for one another. Don't we want the church to be a place of healing, a place of openness, a place of honesty, a place where everyone is respected and honoured and loved? And Paul reminds us that God is the one who sees and who judges, not us. God is the avenger in all these things. God is omniscient. He sees into our relationships, even into our most intimate and private moments. An abusive husband, God sees and God cares. Pornography destroying a marriage, God sees and God cares. An adult grooming and exploiting a minor, God sees and God cares. Someone pressurizing somebody else into a relationship or to doing something they don't want to do, God sees and God cares. Let's never forget, God cares about us and wants the very best for us. So we see here the authority of God. We see the gift of God. And finally, we see the way of God. Now, this is an obvious point, but Paul encourages believers to grow in their faith and to press on towards holiness. If you look at verse 1 again, our aim, verse 1, is to please God and to do so more and more. The same phrase is used again in verse 10 when talking of growing in brotherly love. We urge you, beloved, to do so more and more. And this reminds us perhaps that the Christian journey is a lifelong journey. There will be ups and downs in our Christian life. There will be difficulties and setbacks along the way. But we keep pressing on towards the goal of being a holy people and pleasing to God. Can we say that we're pleasing God and growing in love? Is that what we're striving for? If you're honest with yourself, can you say that you know God better now than you did 5 years ago? Are we loving others more than we did a few years ago? Are we becoming more spiritually mature? Or sometimes are we just bumping along, doing the same things in the same way? But maybe God is asking us to step out in faith and to trust him. Trust him that we would grow in our faith, even in sometimes difficult places. There may be an area of your life that you know is not pleasing to God this morning, but you know it's so hard to change. Maybe there's a temptation or struggle that's been there in your life for years, and it's difficult. It might be in the area of sexual morality, or maybe something completely different. Well, can I urge you this morning not to despair? God loves us so much. He gives us his Holy Spirit to help us change and to become Christ-like. God has given us brothers and sisters in Christ to support and encourage us. Maybe you could join a small group, a prayer triplet, maybe to tackle aspects of our lives we prefer to remain hidden from others. Maybe for the first time, you need to be honest and open with someone and be accountable that somebody can ask you the hard questions as we strive to follow Jesus. But we're not alone. We're not meant to be lone rangers in the Christian faith. People can encourage us to live for him. Do you know, the evil one this morning would love us to despair, to just drown in guilt and self-loathing. We've all made mistakes in this area of immorality that Paul's been talking about in this chapter. But there is forgiveness. There is grace. There is always the hope of a new start in Jesus. And that is why the gospel is good news. On the cross, Jesus took all our sins away. As far as the east is from the west, God has taken away our sins. He took all the judgment we deserve. So can I encourage you this morning to trust in this Jesus who's given up everything for us? May we know the freedom and joy that is found in the gospel. And let's commit ourselves this morning to be a holy people, full of love and full of self-control. Shall we pray? Lord, we want to confess before you that sometimes we feel so weak, so frail, and so broken. Lord, I just thank you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. Lord, would you bind up the brokenhearted? Would you pour in your comfort and your peace into our lives? We thank you for the new life that Jesus offers to us. We thank you that there's forgiveness of sins in following Jesus. And Lord, these words are so difficult that we read in the Bible. These words are challenging to us. Lord, help us to truly understand them and to put ourselves under the authority of your word. And Father, as we sit here today, we thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for the encouragement of being part of a local church. May we help each other to live for Jesus and to be holy people. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Saviour and our Lord. Amen.